reading of God's most holy word. A few years ago, my oldest son and I went to the Indianapolis Motor Speedway to watch the IndyCars practice for the big race. This was on a Saturday morning, and like most speedways, if you've ever been to the one in Indianapolis, it is a very big place. It's 2.5 miles to go around the speedway, and when you're there, not driving but walking, you really get the sense this place is colossal. It is very, very big. It's also kind of a dangerous place. I never realized this before, but if you're at the speedway inside of it, it's not just the cars on the track that are the cars that are moving, but when you're inside, there are cars going everywhere. They're not racing, but they're driving to this place. They're driving to that place. You have golf carts going, and so I quickly found myself holding tightly onto my son's hand, I think, the entire time we were there. Now, maybe when we sat down to watch the cars practice, I was able to let go. But when we were walking around, I didn't want him to get lost. I didn't want him to wander off from me. Certainly didn't want him to get sideswiped by some golf cart flying in front of me. And so I was holding on tightly to him so that I could take care of him, so that I could keep him close to me in that place of safety. Well, as we live in this world, we are very much like a young boy at a motor speedway. We need someone always to hold our hand, to keep us close, and to be taking care of us. And that's what our psalm tells us tonight, that if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that someone in the Lord himself who is our shepherd and who is always with us and always taking care of us. And so as we go about living our lives then, and especially as we deal with suffering in our lives, we need to know and believe what Psalm 23 tells us. That we have our Lord who is always with us, that we have our Lord who's not only always with us, but always there to take care of us. And so as we know that, we should live our lives in light of that reality. And that's what Psalm 23 calls us to do this evening, and that's our main point. We need to know as believers that Jesus is our good shepherd, and knowing that, we need to live in light of his loving care. We need to live in light of his loving care. Well, let us see firstly this evening that you are, as a believer, under the loving care of Jesus, your good shepherd. Here the psalm begins in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As you know, David uses the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep in this psalm to speak of his relationship with the Lord. And being a shepherd boy once himself, it was an image with which David was very familiar. He knew what it was to be a shepherd. But of course, given its place in the Psalter, this is not just a psalm speaking of David's relationship with the Lord. This is one speaking of our relationship with the Lord. So here in Psalm 23, Jesus is the shepherd of whom David speaks, and we, his believing people, are the sheep. And Jesus himself makes this clear for us when he says in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Well, one of the things we need to realize as we consider Psalm 23 is that we are only sheep in Jesus' flock because of his gracious humility on our behalf. And this may not be obvious to us as we read verse 1 today, but to anyone living in the Middle East at the time who was familiar with the work of shepherding, I don't think we are all that familiar with it here in Lafayette, this point would have been obvious because being a shepherd was considered to be some of the lowest work available at the time, which is why it was often given to the youngest son in the family to do. Because in order for sheep to be properly taken care of, the shepherd had to exercise a lot of humility on his part. It was a 24/7 job where the shepherd basically had to give up his life to spend the entirety of his time with the sheep. It was a nomadic job, which meant you were often far from your family. It was also solitary work. It was just you and the sheep often most of the time, which could be quite lonely. But the point to see is that sheep require everything of their shepherd, and so to be a shepherd, you had to give up everything you had for the sheep. And if you know shepherds, that was a point you would understand. So it is for us as the sheep of Jesus Christ. And that has to be where we start when it comes to Psalm 23. If we are to have him as our shepherd, It's because he's given up everything for us so that we could be under his care as his sheep. And so we have to keep that in mind as we go through this. And praise God that Jesus has graciously humbled himself for us, because being a sheep in Jesus' flock means that we are taking care of him. And that's also what David starts off the verse by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Which, boys and girls, is just another way of saying, "I shall not lack." And that doesn't mean that we'll have whatever we need or whatever we think we need, but rather it's a promise that Jesus will supply us with everything that he thinks we need and that we need to be able to fulfill his purpose for our life. So if we don't have it, that means we don't need it, at least not for the time being. James Montgomery Boyce says here of the psalm, "Left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They are the most helpless animals. But if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things and will provide for us." And that's what Psalm 23 is bringing to our attention. And notice that this is a promise not just made to the flock as a whole, but to each and every one of the individual sheep. As verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David is expressing this truth at the personal level, because Jesus' care for his sheep is at the personal level. No sheep goes unnoticed and uncared for in the flock of Christ. As he says in John 10, verse 3, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them." We also see that his care for us is unending. Right? "The Lord is my shepherd." David is speaking in the present tense because it is always true. When you are in the flock of Christ, you are always under his loving care. So David begins with these introductory words. As believers, we are the sheep of the good shepherd. And as such, we are individually cared for and will be forever because of his gracious humility on our behalf. Right? We are under the care of our loving shepherd. And so as we see secondly on the outline, that means that Jesus, our good shepherd, provides us with rest and refreshment. Rest and refreshment. So David goes on in verse 2. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Literally, he makes me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. And this is a picture of the shepherd providing a place of rest for the sheep, a comfortable place for the sheep to lie down and be at ease. Now, for shepherds living in the Middle East, such as David was, finding areas with lots of green, soft grass for the sheep to lie down in was not exactly the easiest thing for them to find. This was not, they were not living in Scotland, in the lush hills of Scotland. This was the arid, dry desert of Israel. And that's not to say that there weren't such places to find. Of course, there were, but they were sporadic. They were difficult. And so a good shepherd, what he would have to do is, regardless of the difficulty, he would have to find those places of rest for his sheep. And that's what we're told here Jesus does for us. He provides this rest for us through his life and through his death. And for one, we see in the Bible that Jesus gives his sheep salvific rest. Salvific rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus makes this invitation to those who labor and are heavy laden, or as some Bibles say, weary and burdened. And the reason that they're weary and burdened is because they have a yoke upon their shoulders that is not Christ. And the yoke here is what a slave would have worn at the time. It was basically a crossbeam of wood upon your shoulders that you would then use to carry large pots of water or sacks of grain or something like that. But to the people that Jesus was talking to, they were being crushed under the weight of the yoke. The burden was too much because it wasn't Christ's yoke. And the burdens that Jesus specifically had in mind were the burdens that the Pharisees were laying on the Jews at the time. It was the burden of works righteousness. And here Jesus is saying, you don't have to work. You can rest. Come to me. I will do the work for you so that you can be at ease. And so he makes that offer to the people and to us, that we can have that rest. And so if we're a believer this evening, then we need to know we have been given that rest of salvation, where we don't have to work for God's favor. We don't have to work for heaven. Jesus has done the work for us. He's given us a tender place, a green pasture where we can lie down and rest. But he also, and we'll say more about this in a later point, he provides us with sanctifying rest. That is, as we make our journey through the wilderness, as we deal with suffering, as we're tired, as we're struggling, as we're discouraged and beat down, Jesus continues to guide us to these places of rest, where we can be refreshed, where we can be encouraged, where our hearts can be calmed down, our fears can be comforted, our wounds can be soothed. He does this through the means of grace, particularly through his covenant promises. The Lord gives his people rest. And then notice in the second part of verse 2, the Lord gives his people refreshment. He leads me beside the still waters. I don't think it will come as much of a surprise to you that sheep needed to drink, or they need to drink, especially when you're in the Middle East where it's dry and hot and you're making long journeys. But interestingly enough about sheep, given their timidity, they would not go near the water if it was flowing too fast. So one of the jobs of a shepherd was to find water that was not stagnant, but also not rushing, because that's where the sheep would actually go and drink in the refreshment that they desperately needed. And so too, we need to understand, we are like sheep in a hot and dry desert who need that daily refreshment. We need spiritual drink to keep us alive, to keep us growing and pressing on. And as we see here, Jesus gives us that refreshment as we read and meditate upon the Word, as we sing the Psalms, as we commune with our Father in prayer, as we come to the Lord's table tonight. Jesus gives us the refreshment we need. He gives us strength to resist temptation. He gives us encouragement to trust Him, and to cast out our fears and our doubts. So He satisfies our thirst with still waters of refreshment. And notice, as David says here, He leads us to them. That doesn't mean we can be negligent in the means of grace, but what a comfort it is to know Jesus is committed. He is working, as any good shepherd would be, to make sure that we find the refreshment we need and to make sure that we are drinking it in so that we're cared for. Jesus, our good shepherd, provides us with rest and refreshment. And then as we see thirdly on the outline, Jesus, our good shepherd, also preserves us from straying and produces good fruit in our lives. Verse 3, David goes on, He restores my soul. There's a situation with which shepherds are familiar called a cast sheep. And you may have heard this before. Basically what happens is that you get a heavy sheep, that would be a long fleeced one, so it's got lots of wool, and it would lie down maybe on a flat place or a little place where there was a depression. And as it would be lying down, it would maybe roll over a little bit, and before you would realize it, all four legs of the sheep would be off the ground. And you can picture this in your mind. Then what do you have? You have a sheep who can't get back up because it's too big due to all the wool to get its feet back to the ground. And interestingly, what actually happens is that when the sheep is like that, it's a cast sheep, gases start building up in the sheep's body, and it's just a matter of hours the sheep will be dead. Unless the shepherd comes, picks the sheep up, and gets it back on its feet. And that's the image here that David has in mind when he talks about the Lord restoring us. Because there are times when we're like a cast sheep, aren't there? When we're spiritually on our backs, whether we realize it or not, and we need someone to come, pick us up, and get us back on our feet. Right? This happens on the smaller scale. Every time we sin, every lustful glance, every time we allow bitterness to take root, when we respond in anger, we're like a cast sheep. But it can happen on the larger scale as well. When we stop repenting of particular sins, when we refuse to trust the Lord and obey certain commands, when we're backsliding, when we seem to be living as unbelievers, we're like cast sheep. And yet, thankfully, we're told here, if we're truly in Jesus' flock, He will always restore us. He'll always pick us up and get us back on our feet and turn us back to the Lord. He did this at conversion, and here we see He continues to do that throughout our earthly lives. We're prone to stray, and here we have a shepherd who's always restoring us. Right? Matthew Henry says about this, though Christ may suffer his people to fall into sin, he will not suffer them to lie still in it. He will not suffer them to lie still in it. Think of Peter. We've talked a lot about Peter in the morning sermons recently. Peter, the one who denied the Lord. And yet after Christ's resurrection, when Peter had breakfast with the Lord, what did the Lord do for him? He forgave him of his sins. He restored Peter. He recommissioned him for kingdom service. That's what the psalm is talking about here. That's what the Lord does. And he does that through the means of grace. He does that through other believers. He does that through his providence. He does that through fatherly discipline. He does that even through church discipline, if needed. But here we see, he does it. Maybe not immediately. His timetable can be different. But if we are his sheep, he will not let us stray away completely. He always restores his sheep. Jesus says in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus restores us. But as David says in the second part of verse 3, he doesn't just restore us. He's also committed to producing good fruit in our lives. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As we know, as his sheep, we're called to be holy as he is holy. In fact, that's one of the reasons why he restores us, so that we'll be back on the path of holiness when we get off of it. But we see here that Jesus does not just do this in times of restoration. Jesus is always about the business of sanctifying his people. He is always leading us in the paths of righteousness, always guiding us and causing us to walk on that path. And again, that's not to give us an excuse for laziness. That's not the point. But here it is. We are to know he's always leading us, always producing good fruit. And why does he do it? David says in verse 3, for his own name's sake, for his own glory. And really, that is the reason for everything Psalm 23 says. It's ultimately about the glory of our great God and Savior. So though we're prone to stray, though we're tempted to put ourselves in situations like a cast sheep, here we are given the comfort. Our shepherd will restore us. He'll preserve us from straying. He'll lead us, and he is leading us in the paths of righteousness. And that should be a great encouragement to us. But then the psalm goes on with more encouragement. So we see fourthly on the outline that Jesus, our good shepherd, also protects us in times of trial. Look at verse 4 with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Each year in the Middle East, shepherds and their sheep would spend the winter in the lowlands, but in the summer they would go to higher ground where there would be richer pasture and more water for them to drink. And to make that journey from the lowlands to the highlands, the shepherd and the sheep would often have to go through valleys. And these valleys were dangerous places. The sun would not shine in the valleys as much, so it would be a place where animals could be lurking in the dark, waiting to attack. There also could be sudden storms and floods. Right? But if you were to reach the highlands where there was more water and more food to eat, you had to go through these valleys and these dark valleys at the time. Well, so too is the sheep of Christ. We also have to walk through these dark valleys sometimes, don't we? But it's the path that leads to glory above. For us, the valley of the shadow of death, it's the dangers, it's the crises. It's the trials, it's the tribulations, it's the temptations we face in life, including death itself, but not just death itself. And here we see that's part of being a sheep. We have to go through these dark valleys. And when we walk through these dark valleys, it's easy to be fearful, isn't it? Because like sheep, we don't know what's lurking in the shadows. We don't know what's going to happen to us. How is this going to end? Are we going to make it through? We really are, in large measure, in the dark when we're going through these valleys. And the darkness, as we know, can be scary and can be worrisome, to say the least. But what does David say about going through the dark valleys? He says, as the sheep of the good shepherd, we don't have to fear when we go through them, not because there's nothing to fear. No, there's plenty to fear, but rather because our shepherd is walking with us through the valleys. Verse 4 again. I will fear no evil, for you, Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here David's saying, we may feel alone when we're going through these dark valleys, but we're never actually truly alone. Our shepherd is always there with us. Now, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 is speaking of the conquest of Canaan, but it applies to what we're talking about here. There we read, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And to make it even better, we're told here, the Lord is not just with us in the valley, the Lord is with us and armed in the valley. Ann and I have some friends who live in Pittsburgh. You like to tell the story of when they were in a bad part of Pittsburgh and the wife was starting to feel unsafe. And so she said, honey, do you have your firearm with you? He carried a firearm with him all the time. And she wanted to know, right, not just, honey, are you with me? But, honey, are you with me and able to protect me? Because that's what was going to give her comfort where they are, where they were at that particular time. Now, as it turned out, he wasn't armed that night, but they were kept safe anyway. Jesus, on the other hand, we're told, is always with us, and he's always armed. That's what the psalm is telling us. Look at verse 4. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, what was the shepherd's rod? The shepherd's rod was a wooden club used to beat off predators and to defend the flock from attack. That's what the rod was. And according to Psalm 23, Jesus has a rod, and he uses it to protect us from attack. His rod, first and foremost, of course, is the cross of Christ, where he's defeated the enemy and set us free from the enemy's power. But he also continues to fight on our behalf by using the rod of his prayers, using the rod of his angels, using the rod of his people, the rod of his word, and so forth. He may not always keep us from being attacked, but he will always protect us from being destroyed by an attack. He has his rod. He also has his staff, and the staff was used to grip the sheep and to keep them close to the shepherd. So you're in the valley. You're a scared sheep. The sheep would often want to wander away and run off from the shepherd, and so he'd have to use his staff to keep them close because that was the place of safety. Likewise, as we walk through the dark valleys of life, we too sometimes want to run away in fear. When we do, we express it in different ways. We may not want to trust God, and so we just give in to all the worry. We may want to be mad at God, and so we don't try to fight against it. We may want to turn our backs on the Lord, and yet here we're told the Lord will not let it happen completely or finally. But with his staff, whether it's his word, whether it's our Christian brethren, whatever it may be, Jesus will always bring us and keep us close to him as we go through these dark valleys. And so being armed, Jesus protects us from others, and he protects us from ourselves, really, as we walk through the scary valley of the shadow of death. And so David says, I will fear no evil. We don't have to fear. We can trust him. We can be calm because we know that no matter what is around the corner, the shepherd is with us, and he is armed and ready to protect us. Well, then as we see fifthly on the outline, Jesus, our good shepherd, also prepares for us a heavenly home. Now look with me now at verse 5. David goes on, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So here David is continuing to speak of our relationship with the good shepherd, but now he switches the imagery. So instead of using the imagery of a shepherd with his sheep, now David is using the imagery of a host welcoming an honored guest to his banquet table. Whatever's up there, just pretend that it's not up there, if you can do that. All right, as David says here, there's a table prepared for you, and this is a picture of a banquet. And at this table, your cup is running over, which is not just a picture of a banquet, but a picture of lavish hospitality. So as you sit at the banquet table, the host is not stingy with what he gives you, but rather the food and drink he's giving you is abundant. It's flowing. It's overflowing because you're the guest of honor. So if you would come to my house, and many of you have come to my house for dinner, there would be some things that I would do to help you feel like you're the guest of honor. I may say, can I take your coat for you? I'll say, here, you can have these seats at the table. You'll get food first. You'll get dessert first, and so forth. But there's one thing I would never do, and that is I would not get the jar of olive oil and start pouring it over your head. fact, if I did that, you might smack me, and rightly so. But in David's day, that's something that they would do. If you were the guest of honor, you would anoint the guest, you would anoint his head with oil. And we see an allusion to this practice in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus said to his host in verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." So a table has been prepared for you by Jesus, the psalm says, where you get to enjoy lavish hospitality because you are the guest of honor at the table. Just think about that for a second. That's what David is saying. And notice, David then says, the table is prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. And there's a lot of discussion about what that means. I think the best way for us to understand it is that it's a victory feast. And this was commonly done back then, where the defeated enemies would watch in shame as you would celebrate your triumph. So putting this together, the table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies, where you're the honored guest and where you enjoy lavish hospitality, seems to be a reference ultimately to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb that awaits us in heaven in Christ's presence. According to Revelation 19, when Jesus comes again and judges his and our enemies, we as God's people will be welcomed to the table of our good shepherd, where he will be the host, we will be the honored guests, and we will be given lavish hospitality, not once, but forever. It doesn't mean we're all going to be literally sitting at a table, but we will be in the blessedness of heaven, and it will be like a cup that is overflowing. It will be so abundant. All right, so what we're told here is, having made it through our pilgrim journey, there is a table of unparalleled blessing called heaven waiting for us, and that table is being prepared for us even right now by our good shepherd. And as Jesus said in John 14, 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's what the psalm is bringing to our mind. There is a table. It is waiting for us. Jesus is preparing it, and we will be the guest of honor. So what is the psalm saying? Jesus, our good shepherd, provides us with rest and refreshment. He preserves us from straying. He produces good fruit in us. He protects us in our trials, and he prepares a heavenly home for us. So what is to be our response? Well, as we see sixthly and finally, we need to live in light of his loving care. Verse 6, David concludes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think what David is giving us here is a summary of everything that he's already said. First, David reminds us that as the sheep of Christ, goodness and mercy follow or pursue us all the days of our lives. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. In other words, no matter what is going on in our lives, it's always goodness, it's always mercy, it's never justice, and it's never what we deserve as sinners, as God's people. Though we'll go through the valley of the shadow of death, our shepherd takes care of us, and so forth. And then second, David reminds us that at the end of our journey here on earth, where we've experienced this shepherdly care of Christ throughout it, and we get to go be with our shepherd himself in heaven. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So, as we live our lives here, and as we suffer, we need to remember what this psalm tells us, so that those truths will impact our lives. These truths, in other words, need to be like the glasses we put upon our face, so that as we look at certain trials, as we look at certain discouragements, as we look at certain temptations, we see them not with the eyes of the flesh, but we see them with the eyes of faith. We see them through the lens of Psalm 23, so that we understand them in light of what this psalm is telling us, that in all that we do and experience, may we never forget what this psalm tells us in the care that we have as Christ's sheep. And brothers and sisters, let's do that now tonight as we come, so to speak, to the Lord's table. Because in the Lord's Supper, we are pointed to the rest that is ours in Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we are given refreshment to sustain us and nourish our spiritual life. In the Lord's Supper, we are being preserved from straying by our good shepherd. The fruits of righteousness are being born in us as we partake by faith. We're given protection in times of trial as we come to the Lord's Supper. And most of all, we get a foretaste of the heavenly table that's being prepared for all of us even now. So as we live our lives and as we come to the supper this evening, let us know and believe that Jesus is our good shepherd. Let us then live in light of his loving care for us. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for this psalm. It's full of so many familiar but precious truths. And Father, may they be increasingly precious to us tonight. Lord, we thank you that all of these things in some way we get to participate in as we come to the Lord's table. So Lord, work in these ways among us tonight, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.